This is Beatitudes number 3. And I think it's very important in the days we're living in to really concentrate on what our attitudes need to be. And always remember this in the middle of the political seasons that we are going through. Here is an absolute truism that never fails. You cannot solve spiritual problems by political means. So don't put any hopes in any politician that he's going to do anything to solve the problems of the sins of the nation. God has to deal with this individually, and the most important thing is that we develop the mind of Christ and the character of God, because God is training us so that we can become the rulers in the kingdom of God. And that's a thing that we need to concentrate on. Regardless of who you are and where you are, consider this. You are part of the future solution that God is going to bring upon this world. And so the thing that's missing in the world is the love of God, the character of God, the mind of God, and also the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's what's missing in the world. Men wanted to go their own way. God said, all right, go your own way. But know that you're going to have problems and difficulties. And so this puts you in a special relationship with God, because his eyes are always upon the saints. His thoughts are always upon his people. And what he wants us to do is to develop his character so that we can be the solution to the problems of the world. Let's come to Matthew 5 and continue on now with the Beatitudes, because these are the attitudes that bring us the kind of understanding, the peace of mind, the lack of fear, and all of these things are important for us to have. And here's what we need to do. Especially if you start getting down because of problems and difficulties or the things that are in the world, or you watch the news and it gets worse and worse and worse and you get depressed because of it. When you see news and things, it can depress you and put you down. Well, the way you are lifted up is, number one, read the Word of God, concentrate on the Beatitudes, get on your knees and ask God to help you, to give you peace of mind, to give you understanding, to lead you with his Spirit, to protect you with his angels. And that's my prayer for the brethren every day. Every day. And those who are sick need to be raised up. Those who are depressed need to be encouraged. And so this is why we have these teachings here of Jesus, so that in these times we can focus on what we really need to focus on. Now let's come to verse 6, Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now righteousness means the righteousness of God, means the commandments of God, and this means the Spirit of God, all of that. The longer that you have the Spirit of God, and the more that you understand about God's way, the less that the glitter and glamour of the world and things in the world have attraction for you. Not just the way it works. Automatic. So there is a blessing for hungering and thirsting after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now let's look at the parallel over here in Luke, the 6th chapter. And when you look at all the success of the wicked, now, as we were discussing earlier about the expensive prostitute ring that Spitzer got caught in, the woman who he hooked up with is now in line to make millions and millions of dollars. And you look at that and you think, that's awful, which it is. A lot of people might say, that's unfair. Some other people in the world will say, well, I ought to do the same thing so I can make millions. Well, you have to look at that and think, Their reward is now. Ours is coming. Theirs is temporary and will be destroyed. Ours will be eternal. Now, Luke 6 and verse 21. Blessed are those who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are those who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall cut you off and shall reproach you and cast out your name as wicked for the Son of Man's sake. Now we'll cover persecution here a little later. Verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, great is your reward in heaven, which Christ is going to bring with him when he comes. For their fathers did these same things to the prophets. Now, I want you to understand, when you look at the financial world today and what is happening, how this is true. Verse 24, woe to you, the rich, for you're receiving your consolation. And now it's all evaporating, isn't it? Woe to you who have been filled, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men shall speak well of you, for their fathers did the same things to the false prophets. There you have it. Let's look and see how God gives these promises and how these things tie in with what we find in the Old Testament. And as I've mentioned before, and I'll say again, you can recognize every false preacher when he says, besides telling you to come to church on Sunday, the law has been done away or the Old Testament has been fulfilled. You know he's lying. Now, he may be very convincing. That's why you have to go by the Word of God. Judge everything by the Word of God. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not. That's what God says, don't fear. See? For I am with you. Do not be dismayed, or that is discouraged or frustrated, for I am your God. God made heaven and earth and everything that there is. You're on his side, and he's on your side. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. That's why we were to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that righteousness includes all of God's way. And he always gives us encouragement, so keep this in mind. Behold, all that were incensed against you shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and shall not find them. Even them that contended with you, they that warred against you shall be as nothing, as a thing of naught. Because if God is for you, nothing can be against you. Doesn't matter. Physical frailties, age, weakness, whatever. If God is for you, you can't have anything, anyone, any comparison to that kind of help and support and love that God gives you. And also remember this, Christ died and was raised from the dead to put you into this situation with God. Verse 13, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not. I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, and you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And of course, the church is the Israel of God today. Keep that in mind. This is what we have to keep in mind in everything. Isaiah 49 and verse 8. Thus says the Lord, In an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. I will preserve you and will give you for a covenant of the people to establish the earth. Now, that's talking about Christ himself, but also that's talking about us, because our covenant that we're going to renew with the coming Passover is the new covenant for eternal life, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourself. To those that feed in the way, and their pastures shall be in all the high places, they shall not hunger nor thirst. Neither shall the heat of the sun smite them, for he that has mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of waters shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and those from the land of Sinim, which is probably the far east. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. So that's why we hunger and thirst after righteousness. To the world, this would be a hard thing to take. See, because you need the Spirit of God to do this. They want all the benefits that we have talked about here, but they don't want to have to do the repentance and obedience. Psalm 143. Verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness answer me, and in your righteousness. Stop and think of the work that God is doing in us. And the greatest creative work that he is doing is that we are the workmanship of God today. Our attitude toward God through hungering and thirsting after righteousness and being filled with that is the number one priority in our lives. And when you do that, you will see that there will be a change in your attitude. You will have strength and character of God's Spirit, and you will be able to understand the problems and things that are going on and see the solution and the handiwork of God in doing it. And in his prayer he says, enter not into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no living man shall be justified, that is, because of his own works or way, only through Christ. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. Now, isn't it interesting that wherever we have hungering and thirsting, we also have some persecution? And that's exactly as it falls there in Matthew 5, isn't it? The next one is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So it follows right here, too. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He has made me to dwell in darkness as those who have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch forth my hands unto you. My soul thirsts after you as a thirsty land. Now, this also tells us why we go through the trials and difficulties that we do, so that we can have this attitude. And it might be interesting, if you want to do an interesting word study, go through the Psalms and look up every verse where it is, hear me, hear the Lord. And I think you'll be surprised how many times it's there. Verse 7, hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in you do I trust. And trust then involves faith and belief and a yieldedness to God. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto you to hide me. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O God, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble, and of your mercy cut off my enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am your servant. Now that's quite a song. Look at all of the elements that are in there that are necessary for us, for our heart, our mind, our attitude. Also, as I'm going to bring out concerning some of the things with works and righteousness. Now, in preparing to do some writing on works, I came across something here that was, I think, very important. Let's just do a little detour, and let's come to Revelation 2 and 3. Let's understand that God says many places he is going to render to every man according to his works. And so works are important. And so another way you can tell a false prophet is when he says you don't need any works. Revelation 2 and verse 2. I know your works, your labor and your patience. Verse 5, repent and do the first works. Verse 9, I know your works, your tribulation and your poverty. Verse 13, I know your works. Verse 19, I know your works and your patience. And your works, and the last be more than the first. 3 and verse 1, the middle of it, for Sardis, I know your works. Revelation 3 and verse 8, I know your works. Verse 15, I know your works. Romans 2, he shall render to every man according to as his works may be. Let me read you something on definition here, which I think, and this is from the Cruden's Complete Concordance, definition of works. Never thought of it this way. Well, we have, but we haven't expressed it exactly like it is defined here. Now, work is some kind of action, but what precedes the action? The thought. Here's the definition, work. It is taken to mean one, for such business as to prosper in every man's calling, which may be done in 6 days. 6 days shall you labor, do your work. Two, for any thought, word, or outward action, whether good or evil. Ecclesiastes 12:14. God shall bring every work into judgment. Work is put for miracles, such as the work that Jesus did. Works of God denote his work of creation, his works of providence in preserving and governing the world, his work of redemption, and particularly the faith of true believers is called the work of God. And we are called his workmanship. By good works are to be understood all manners of duties inward and outward, thoughts as well as words and actions toward God or man, which are commanded in the law of God, or proceed from a pure heart and faith unfeigned. When you start talking about works and judging works, he's also judging thoughts. That's why the process of being unleavened is that the Holy Spirit reveals to our mind inner sins that are there so we could be cleaned by the washing of the water of the Word. This is why hungering and thirsting after righteousness becomes so important. This is why God looks to the heart, because every action is determined by thought beforehand, whether instantaneously or considered we are to approach God. This is how we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Notice David's attitude here. Psalm 42 and verse 1. As the hart or the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Well, at the resurrection. You're going to see him face to face. So that's quite something. Let's come here to Psalm 63. This is one of my favorite psalms. And this is also the attitude that we need to have. So here's how you hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that means all the characteristics of God, love and truth and mercy and kindness and goodness, temperance, forbearance, all the fruits of the Holy Spirit, those are all righteousness. Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. Don't wait till it's too late. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you, as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Think of the vastness of a desert. Every once in a while, you see, look at this. We have the blessing today that in our own living rooms, we can watch specials about the earth, about the heavens, about creation, about all the animals of God and things like this. And even in the worst desert in the world, the Kalahari Desert, it has a little bit of rain every 4 or 5 years, and sometimes none for about 9 years. Yet there's life. Yet there are even people that live there. They don't live right in the desert, but they live right on the borders of it. When they get close to the Atlantic Ocean, then the mist comes in, and there's a whole lot more life there in the Kalahari. I turned on the television, and here they were showing a special of a scientist, which was really quite interesting, and he was tracking down the male Y chromosome of Europeans, where they were in the world. And actually, he didn't know it. He was tracking down the chromosome of Noah and Shem and Japheth, because he didn't know the Bible. Well, anyway, guess where he found a lot of the Y chromosome before they came to Europe? Well, they found it in the Caucasus. And then he also found that it went east and north. So he was tracking down the various ones that they had taken blood samples of years before in these various areas. And he had to go to the most desolate region in Siberia. The furthest north and furthest east of places where men live. And I couldn't get over this. He had to go 100 miles north of the Arctic Circle. And there were nomads. Their families had lived there for centuries. And they live in climates where it gets down to, with wind chill factor, over 100 degrees below 0 Celsius. Yet there are reindeer living there. And because of the long summer that they have, where they have all the sun, it doesn't melt down below the permafrost. But then when the snow comes, and it comes early, because see, by the 3rd or 4th of November, the sun sets at 2 in the afternoon. So that means it's only up about 4 hours. And it gets really cold at night, and wind really blows. And here these people live there. And in order to come and meet them when they were driving up there, this one man had to walk in this kind of weather for 6 days and 6 nights to meet the special snowmobile that was bringing them there. One of these big, huge snowmobiles that they have, not the little ones that we think people have today. It was amazing how these people lived. the reindeer would kick the snow and eat whatever was under there because of the snow. They lived off the reindeer. All of their dwellings were made out of reindeer hide. Everything that they had depended upon the reindeer. I'm sitting there in the comfort of my home watching this on television, and this, I'll have to tell you, really made an impression upon my mind that here he would go all that far to track down these people, but the thing that really got me, these people lived there. And he was amazed at how they slept because everything is frozen. You even go into their abodes, which are made of reindeer hide, and unless you're close to the fire, you can see your breath. And I thought, huh, I just turned up my thermostat because I'm cold. And I thought, you spoiled thing. And I was eating a snack that I got out of the refrigerator while I was watching this go on. And here they're scraping off reindeer bones to get what they're going to eat. And so they had a special tent for him to sleep in. Well, he got in there. You could see his breath, and he knocked up against the side of the leather, and it was frozen stiff. And then inside this bigger abode, there was a smaller place for him to go to sleep. He didn't have a sleeping bag. He had to sleep in his clothes. And I thought, how do these people bathe? If you get a chance to see that, watch it. It blew my mind, and it made me so thankful for what we have. And to realize that everything we have, God has given to us so that we can develop the character of God. And just think, when Christ returns, those poor, pitiful people are going to be saved out of their current circumstances. Nevertheless, I have to finish the story on going to bed. It showed this other little tent that was inside the other tent, and it had a candle in there. No sleeping bag, just his clothes. No pillow. If I don't have a pillow and my head is wiped out, I can't sleep. And I have to have the right size of pillow. It has to be the right height, not too high, not too low, because I'll get a bad neck going down or a bad neck going up. And I can't understand how people sleep on these huge, great, giant pillows. It just blows my mind. So I have my one special one. So here's this guy, a redhead, Nordic, tall fellow, chasing down the genetic gene, and they took blood samples of these people before, and he went there to confirm it and take more blood samples, and also to let them know that they are direct relatives of Europeans and they are Mongolians type, living up here in this Arctic. So anyway, he laid down to sleep, and he said it was warm. So there, in the middle of 100 degrees below zero Celsius, people live. People exist. Everything they do is to eke out an existence. But for us, God has given us the opportunity to have His Word, to understand His Word, to be called, to have a relationship with God. I was sitting there at, it must have been about 1:30 or 2 in the morning, and I thought to myself, and I just had to go pray and just repent of all the stupidity of all the blessing of all the physical indulgences that we have here today that are legal and lawful for us to have, but we just take it for granted. How quick do you think we would be to gripe and complain if our thermostat went out and it was 10 below outside and it got to be 7 below in the house? And I thought, that's why we have what we have. No other reason but to develop a relationship with God, to know the Word of God, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. When they showed the landscape that was all snow, white, wind blowing, reindeers, you're out there having to run back and forth to catch them. And then when they would have to go to another area, they'd have to tear down their abodes. They would have to put them all on sleds. They would have to lasso the reindeer, put the harness on them, and go wherever they were to go to the next place. And I thought to myself, oh God, we had better really, really take advantage of everything you blessed us with. Sometimes you'll have something like that that will give you an experience of understanding what God has done. That's why it says here, O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you, as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see your power and your glory as I've seen it in the sanctuary. Then David saw probably some sort of visage of God there in the sanctuary when he had the Ark of the Covenant in the tent at his house. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help, therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. God's unseen protection. My soul follows hard after you. Your right hand upholds me. That's really something. That's the attitude that we need here. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now we're going to see the next one that we cover is be merciful. All of this ties together. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Never forget, God has redeemed us from the hand of Satan, the devil. And gathered them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Now he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their family. They were sojourners in a strange land. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried. This also talking about Israel in the wilderness. It's talking about the scattering of Israel into the world. So there are many things involved here. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. And what is our city of habitation? New Jerusalem. Oh, that men would praise God for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Quite something. Now, let's come to Isaiah 55, and let's see how this ties into the gospel, and how it is that when Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Isaiah 55. Verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsts, come you to the waters, and those are the living waters of God's Spirit. He that has no money, and also this means this is something that you cannot buy with money. Come you and buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Now, those are referring to the good things of God. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is no bread? In other words, that which is in the world that does not lead to the true righteousness of Christ. And you labor for that which satisfies not. And that's why people get into addictions. They have a hungering and thirsting and longing, and they don't know how to fill it. And then they get addicted and obsessed in what they're doing. I heard of a case where a woman is going to sue some gambling casinos for $20 million because they allowed her, in 3 days, she stayed up night and day and gambled and lost all of her money. Why? Why do people get into things like that? Because they don't know why they're here, they don't know where they're going, and they don't realize The only thing that can fill them is the Spirit of God. And this is what he is talking about here. So he says, the way that you fill that void is this. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness, and that means the righteousness of God. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul will live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now let's come to the New Testament and see how Jesus expressed it here in John, the 6th chapter. The only thing that will ever, ever, ever satisfy that void in a person's life is obtained only by repentance and forgiveness, baptism, the receipt of the Holy Spirit of God, and growing in grace and knowledge. Nothing else will do it. No amount of drinking, no amount of gambling, no amount of working, no amount of money, no amount of success in this world can possibly fill that void. And God made it that way so that we come to him. Now let's see what Jesus said after they wanted to have the manna. They were chasing him down because he fed the 5,000. They said, oh boy, this is good. Look at this. We won't have to work anymore. We'll just follow this guy around, make him king, and he'll provide bread for us. Now, surely Obama, if he could do that, would really be thought of as the Messiah. But he can't do that. He's a mere mortal like everybody else, in spite of what his pastor likens him unto Christ. He's not. Christ is Christ, and the political means aren't going to solve us, and Obama can't do it any more than anybody else. So let's see what Jesus said for people who want to have everything given to them. And that's the whole point of it. You see, too many people want to have everything given to them. God will give it to you, but you've got to work for it. God will provide for you, but you have to do it his way. Now, spiritually, all of the striving for the physical food is never going to satisfy. Let's pick it up here in verse 26. Jesus answered them when they said, well, how did you get back over here on the other side of the Sea of Galilee when we were looking for you over there so we could find some more bread? And he said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you do not seek me because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the bread and were satisfied. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures unto eternal life. And that comes through Christ. And that comes down to what we're going to be doing here in about 6 weeks concerning the Passover, which the Son of Man shall give to you. And it can only come from God the Father through Christ. And you can't come to the Father unless you come through Christ. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you are, sooner or later are going to have to come to God through Christ, because that's the way that it is, either in this life or in your next life. It's still going to have to be that way. So he says, for him has God the Father sealed. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do in order that we ourselves may do the works of God? What can we do that we can have this bread provided for us by something we can do? In other words, Lord, how did you cause the fish and bread to multiply? You tell us so we can do it. So he answered them this way. Verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Just like this definition of work, it has to do with thought. And belief has to do with thought. That you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said, okay, that's good enough. What sign will you perform that we may see and believe you, and what work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and he gave them bread that came down from heaven. That sounds fair enough. What do we have to do? Then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread, the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. In other words, what is the true purpose of human life? Just to eat and survive? See? No. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Because you can eat all the food and bread you want, but you're still going to die. Therefore, they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Then he said to them, I am the bread of life. So that's whom we are seeking after. The one who comes to me shall never hunger, and the one who believes in me shall never thirst at any time. You now are fulfilling the very purpose as to why you were created, and God is still creating in you that life and character and so forth. That's why we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Verse 49. Your fathers ate manna in the desert, but they died. In other words, even if you did have manna, you're still going to die. You need something greater than manna. This is the bread which comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. And that is the way of God. I am the living bread which he gave as a complete sacrifice, which we'll cover as we lead up to Passover, which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is even my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And he laid his life down, and no one took it from him. Because of this, Jews were arguing with one another, saying, how's he able to give us his flesh to eat? Therefore, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, now this is kind of like rubbing some salt in the wound. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have any life in yourselves. And even the disciples couldn't understand this because they had not yet had the Passover of the New Covenant. And if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. And the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me, and I in him. Wow, that's a lot for these people to try and understand, which is also a good way of dividing out the true believers from the flatterers. So here is the key. Here is the answer which they missed, which we need to learn. Verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so also the one who eats me shall live by me. That's the whole key. So let's hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we will be filled. And the greatest filling is going to come at the resurrection.